They ring the bells at the Roman Catholic Church always exactly the right moment. We had a concert here two Fridays ago, and absolutely on cue, at the end of the concert, the bells started to ring. We like those Roman Catholics, brothers and sisters. I'll just wait for them to finish. Well, good morning to each and every one of you. I'd like to say a warm welcome, but that goes without saying. It's very hot today. But if you visited us before, you're welcome back. If you're regulars, welcome to your church here on this wonderful island. My name is Leslie Hay. I'm a priest in near New York City. I wonder if you remember that bumper sticker, "Jesus is coming, look busy." Anybody actually remember that? I was in California and as a priest in the cathedral, and those kind of bumper stickers were there. "Jesus is coming, look busy." Kind of user-friendly, not like those street corner preachers. Those of you who've been to London and have been to Speaker's Corner, there they have what they call in the States street preachers. People proclaiming that the end is nigh. Doom preachers, really. Prophets of doom. Preaching apocalyptic things. End of the world is near. Now, today, I'll remind you of the texts as I go along. Mark, whoever wrote Mark's gospel, and it was sometime after Jesus lived, suddenly he goes into what's called an apocalyptic narrative. Now, that was partly because in the Judaic tradition, apocalyptic narratives were quite usual, a lot of them in the Old Testament. And in those times, of course, was a lot of oppression. The Roman Empire was occupying Judea, and always there was a tension between the political authorities, as we know from the rough time that Jesus had when he just tried to preach. So here's Mark sort of playing into that, because people would understand why apocalyptic narratives would get people's attention, basically. But what does it mean, an apocalyptic narrative? Well, apocalypses mean that it talks about everything happening on earth correlating the struggle between good and evil. And so here we've got in Mark's gospel, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, there will be earthquakes, there will be famines, there will be forest fires, I add, to make this very relevant. So apocalyptic narratives are symbolic, really, giving cosmic significance to earthly events. It's because God is angry with you, the street preachers would say. But they make sense of events, setting them into cosmic contexts. What might they be for us? Catastrophic forest fires in California. This morning's figure: 79 known dead, 1,200 missing, some of them undoubtedly dead, others most hopefully not. Earthquakes, yes, we have those, just as they had them in Jesus' time. Earthquakes in the Philippines, knocked off the headlines because of other things. Refugees, what about those thousands of Rohingyas displaced for their religion? What's the point of these apocalyptic narratives? Is it to scare people? Not really. The idea was to comfort them. How so? How can that make people feel comforted? Well, if you're a believer, it is because you believe that God is in charge. And this is God's world. God's not going to let his world fall apart unless it's in the hands of the unrighteous. Jesus' friends in that same gospel reading, they're spooked and freaked out by this. He talks about the temple being destroyed, and of course it was in 70 AD by invaders. And so they want to know, when is the end coming then? When is it? They, as usual, they miss the point. When will it be? And Jesus doesn't answer, because he wants them to think about what's behind all this kind of anxiety. And that's the message for us. It's about living how we live in the world, how we make sense of where we live, who we are in where we live, and what our purpose is in the world. And after all, as Christians, we believe that Jesus has done all that is necessary for us to inhabit the world righteously. He lived and taught us lessons that hold up for us today. Love God, love your neighbour. So simple and clear, and so ignored. He lived, he died for us, and he was resurrected. He was the great high priest. He is our great high priest. We say that at the Eucharist. He's done it all already for us, that we might live righteously. So, how do we do that? Used to be that it was measured by how full the churches are. Well, that's no longer even relevant. It's not any longer about backsides on pews, head counts. It's about living and trusting in God's promise that we will be restored if we live well, and so we must live right. And how do we live right? We don't just show up to services and think, I've done it. We do it through the church. And the church is no longer a building with pews. The church is you and me. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. In Europe, 56% of people in most of the European countries, certainly Britain, France, Netherlands, Germany, say that they don't ever go to church. 60% of people say they don't ever pray. But that's not the point. It's how you live. It's how you live. How we live. How are we church? Ask yourselves, how am I church? Do I show up because there's a baptism? Do I show up because, nice as it is, for fellowship on a Sunday? Is that it? Sometimes is soccer practice more important, and that gives way to showing up to services? Sometimes is it the DIY store that beckons on a Sunday morning? But even if it is, how else do we lead our lives? We're asked to love God and love our neighbour. God is within us if we live right. So that should be accessible. Love God, love your neighbour, because your neighbour also is God living in them. How we do it is what counts. Simple acts of kindness, listening to people, not ignoring people who might want to be listened to, removing barriers of different religions. The biggest growth at the moment throughout the world is interfaith collegiality. How great is that? When there's a woman in Pakistan who's been on death row for 9 years because she was a professed Christian, now living in fear of her life and that of her family, where is she to go? People of all faiths in various countries are coming together to try and resolve that for her and for many others who are Christians oppressed in their own countries, not only Pakistan, but much further. Coptic Christians, Christians in Turkey, on and on. How do we look out for them? What role can you and I play in that? How then can we offer love to love our neighbour, whoever our neighbour is? There's another great bumper sticker at the moment, certainly where I live, near New York. Love your neighbour, no exceptions. And it's all here, written 2,000 years ago, in the letter to the Hebrews, saying it's important that we gather together, not because we can tick off I go to church on Sundays, but because the community of faith is what keeps us strong together in our faith. He writes, let us consider how to provoke one another to love. Provoke one another to love. More even than encourage one another to love and good deeds. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Well, that day is now. Amen.